With me to Leviticus chapter 19. And then for our text, we will turn to the New Testament Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, reading the verses 43 through 48. Leviticus chapter 19, first of all. I'd like to read to you the verses 9 through 18. 9 through 18 of Leviticus 19. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and I'm going to read the verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let us ask God's blessing upon the exposition of Scripture. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would heed the things spoken by our Lord Jesus this morning, that we may truly manifest to each other and to the world that we are sons of our Father in heaven. O Lord, give us understanding minds and hearts, give us teachable spirits, and O Lord, fill us with the love that is spoken of in this text. And so, our God, we thank you for giving us your revelation. May it be brought in the power of the Spirit and in wisdom and clarity here this morning. Cause your people, O Lord, not only to be convicted, but also to be encouraged as we together look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting to look at a family and to see how children often resemble their parents. Sometimes there is an obvious physical resemblance. There are similar facial features that are striking. Or sometimes there are movements or mannerisms that are noticeably similar. Sometimes the tone of voice or the way a person processes information is much the same as his father or mother. A friend of mine who was in his 30s went to Europe for a conference, and while he was there, he decided to go to a small town in Holland where his father's ancestors had lived. He went unannounced to the home of a relative whom he had never met before. He was a man in his 70s or 80s, I believe. My friend knocked on the door and waited. When the man came to the door, he took one look at him and he said, "You are obviously a relative of so-and-so." They had never met each other, and the older man did not know that this young man was coming, and yet he could immediately see the family resemblance. Brothers and sisters, what is true on a human level with respect to family resemblance and character traits is also true on a spiritual level. Those who are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ begin to resemble their Father. We begin to do as He does. We begin to act as He acts, and we begin to love as He loves. The statement in verse 45, "Love your enemies that you may be sons of your Father in heaven," is sometimes misunderstood. It does not mean that we can earn our way into the family of God by loving our enemies. Rather, it means that when we love our enemies, we prove ourselves to be in God's family. Loving our enemies does not make us sons of the Father. It is evidence of divine sonship through Jesus Christ. When our actions reflect God's nature and character, they prove that we have been born into God's family. Loving your enemies does not earn your birth into God's family, not at all. It proves that you are a child of God because you act the way your Father acts. If you belong to God, then you begin to do as He does. Verses 44 and 45 should be understood in this way. Love your enemies and so show that God is your Father. Love your enemies and so show that God is your Father. Loving our enemies is not the cause, but the evidence of having God as our Father. It doesn't pay for our birth into God's family. It proves that He has received you into His family. And so with that in mind, let's have a look at the words of our text, Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, under the theme, Sons of Your Father in Heaven. Notice, first of all, the unfaithful sons, and second, the genuine sons. The unfaithful sons, point number one, the genuine sons, point number two. In verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, some have taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was contrasting His teaching with that of Moses. Several times Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you." "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you." I think, what is it? Sometimes something like five times that is repeated in the Sermon on the Mount. Consequently, some have concluded that Jesus was contrasting His teaching with that of Moses. Moses said one thing, but now I'm telling you something else. Some think that Jesus was dispensing with the Old Testament teaching and introducing an entirely new way of thinking. Being superior to Moses, Jesus was introducing a superior code of ethics, it is said. However, to contrast the teaching of Jesus to that of Moses is a big mistake. Jesus was not contrasting His teaching with that of the Old Testament at all. Rather, He was correcting misconceptions concerning the Old Testament, which were prevalent in His day because of ancient rabbinic tradition. We need to understand that the real contrast here is not between Jesus and Moses, but between Jesus and the ancient teachers. It is between Jesus and rabbinic tradition. It is significant that verse 43 does not begin with the words, "It is written," but "you have heard that it was said." Jesus is referring to the teaching of the rabbis. His words in verses 43 through 48 are a correction of the false interpretation of the ancient teachers. The rabbis had taught, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The first part was correct. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We read that a moment ago. The Old Testament taught that men were to love their neighbor. In Leviticus 19, the Israelites were commanded to care about the poor by leaving the corners of the field when harvesting and by leaving grapes in the vineyards. They were also commanded not to steal or deal falsely or lie to one another. They had to pay their laborers honestly and promptly. They were to care for the deaf and the blind. They were not to be talebearers, and they were not to hate their brother in their heart or take vengeance or bear any grudge. The Old Testament also said that you were to help your neighbor by returning his lost animals. If his ox or his sheep went astray, it wasn't finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You had to show love to your neighbor by returning the animal to its owner. And if you didn't know the owner, then you had to keep the animal in a safe place until the owner came looking for it. The same rule applied when you found a garment or anything else that your neighbor lost. And if you saw your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down along the road, you were to help him out by caring for the animal and by helping your brother lift him up again. The law of Moses contained all these many practical ways of showing love for your neighbor. The rabbis were in full agreement with these things. Yes, we must love our neighbor, they said. Yes, we must help them when in need. We must show them compassion and care. However, some of the rabbis taught that if love your neighbor was true, its opposite was true as well. If we are to love our neighbor, it follows that we are to hate our enemies. That was their logic. Now perhaps they supported their position by appealing to the Old Testament commands of the Lord when he commanded his people to drive out the nations. Or perhaps they justified their doctrine by appealing to the Psalms in which the enemies of the Lord are cursed. Whatever the case, Jesus said that they had misinterpreted Scripture. They had misinterpreted the Old Testament. Yes, the inhabitants of Canaan were extremely wicked. And because they were wicked, God commanded Joshua and the Israelites to drive them from the land. The Israelites were used by God as his instrument of judgment against them. But that did not legitimize personal hatred for the enemy. Likewise, the curses in the Psalms did not legitimize personal hatred. When the psalmist cursed the enemies of the Lord, he was not merely venting his feelings, neither was he harboring a personal grudge or expressing personal vindictiveness against his enemies. The curses in the Psalms expressed the desire and longing of the church that all that is hostile to the kingdom of God would be utterly overthrown and that the kingdom of Christ would triumph. The Psalms do not express personal vindictiveness. The psalmist was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looking forward to the kingdom of righteousness where there is no more hostility to God. And so there was no sound argument from the Old Testament that would enable the rabbis to conclude that they could hate their enemy. On the contrary, Exodus 23 says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. The Lord told the Israelites to show kindness and compassion toward their enemies. If you see his ox wandering, don't ignore it. Don't pretend you don't see it. Don't quickly look the other way. You must do what you can to help your enemy and to show love to him. If your enemy's donkey is collapsed on the side of the road, Don't look the other way and keep going. You need to stop and help. Do what you can to show that you care. In Proverbs 25:21, we read these words. If your enemy is hungry, what? Give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament where the Lord exhorted his people to treat their enemies with respect, courtesy, and love. And so the rabbis who taught that the people to love their neighbor and hate their enemy, they were wrong. They justified personal hatred, and they sadly misapplied the scriptures. By hating their enemies, they proved themselves to be unfaithful sons. Unfaithful sons. True sons of God do not hate their enemies. The scribes and Pharisees who believed and practiced the doctrine contained in verse 43 showed by their attitude and actions that they were not sons at all. They were sons in the sense that they were in covenant with God. But their hatred for their enemy proved that they were not truly part of God's family. They were covenant breakers. They did not act as the Father acts. They did not love as the Father loves. And therefore they had no reason to believe that God was their Father and that he had received them into his family. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus described the kind of love that people ought to demonstrate toward their fellow man. When asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told the story of a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he got robbed, beaten up, and left for dead on the side of the road. The priest and the Levite both saw him but passed by on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan who was despised by the Jews stopped and helped the dying man. Having compassion, he bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, brought him to an inn to be cared for, and told the innkeeper that he would pay the bill. The Samaritan showed love and concern for his enemy, and that is precisely what God expects from his children. God wants us to be neighbors to anyone who may need our help, even if it's our enemy. And so we come then, secondly, in our text to the genuine sons. The genuine sons. How do people reveal that they are part of God's family? How do we show that we are sons of the Father in heaven? Look with me, please, to verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When Jesus spoke those words, his audience was undoubtedly shocked. The Jews had learned from the scribes and Pharisees, their spiritual leaders, that they had a right to hate their enemies. But Jesus challenged their theology and he challenged their ethics. He told them what to their ears must have sounded very foolish. But I say to you, love your enemies. Congregation, who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? Our enemy is the one who curses us. Our enemy is the one who hates us and speaks nasty words about us. Our enemy is the one who spitefully uses us and persecutes us. The man at work who curses you. The woman next door who hates you. The professor in your university class who mocks you. The boss who is ill-tempered and cantankerous and uncaring towards you. Perhaps the person in church who has hurt you and offended you and wounded you. For those who live in communist lands, it may be the authorities who raid your worship services. They arrest your church leaders. They break up your fellowship. In some parts of the world today, Christians are still being crucified, literally. We hear reports of it happening in Sudan. We also hear of Christians who are sold into slavery. We hear of government crackdowns on religion. Jesus says, love them. What? Love them. If they curse you, love them. If they hate you, love them. If they persecute you, pray for them. What? When a Christian prays for his enemies, it is one of the deepest forms of love. You plead for your enemy in the presence of God. You ask the Lord to bless him and change him and transform his heart. You intercede with God on his behalf. You plead with the Lord to bring him to repentance and genuine conversion. You pray that God will do what is good for him, that God will wake him up from his spiritual slumber, that God will draw him powerfully with the cords of love. Brothers and sisters, that is what Jesus did when he was being mocked and crucified. You remember that occasion? He prayed for those who cursed him. He prayed for those who hated him. He prayed for those who persecuted him as he hung from the cross with a criminal on his right and on his left. And with a mocking crowd at the foot of the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus prayed for his enemies as they crucified the sinless, blameless Son of God. He prayed for his enemies. And that is also what Stephen did as he was being stoned for his faith. Because he preached the gospel, the Jews hated him. They couldn't stand him. And when he told them to repent, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. But as they stoned him, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen, like his master, prayed for his enemies. He prayed for those who persecuted him. Stephen wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to be present in heaven. He wanted their eternal happiness. By loving his enemies and praying for them, Stephen revealed the character of his Father, and he revealed that he was a true son. Congregation, you might not be in a situation right now where your enemies are threatening your life. But I suspect that all of us face situations where we are snubbed or wrongly treated. Maybe you've been wrongly treated by your husband or wife. Maybe there's tension in your marriage. Maybe you've had conflicts with your parents or with your children. Maybe you've been wronged by your mother-in-law, your brother-in-law, your uncle, your accountant, whoever. Jesus says that whatever your situation may be, the appropriate response is blessing those who curse, doing good to those who hate, and praying for those who mistreat you. Has your wife wronged you? Pray that God will work powerfully within her so as to accomplish what is in her best interest. Have you been snubbed by your neighbor? Bring that person before the throne of grace so that the Lord may bring rich spiritual blessing to his life. Have you been treated wrongly by your parents? Has their discipline been unjust and uncaring? Has their temper wounded your spirit? Intercede for them before the Lord that he may prosper them. As we bless those who curse, do good to those who hate, and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us, we manifest our sonship. We reveal by our conduct that we are true sons and daughters. By the work of the Spirit within us, we demonstrate that we are part of his family. We resemble our Father. What did our Father do? What does our Father do? Verse 45. Notice what the Father does. Verse 45. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What does God do? He shows love for his enemies. He blesses those who curse him. He does good to those who hate him. Sunshine and rain are two of the things that we desperately need so that there will be food for human life. Every spring, we devote some special time to prayer, asking the Lord to send sunshine and rain so that our crops will grow and there will be food in our barns, our grocery stores, and our freezers. We understand and believe that God alone causes the rain to fall, the sun to shine, and the crops to mature. We know that without his blessing upon our labors, our cupboards would be empty. But congregation, when the Lord hears our prayers and sends rain and sunshine, he sends it not only upon those who love him, but also upon his enemies. The rain falls and the sun shines not only upon the believer's field, but also upon the atheist's fields. The Lord God is benevolent to all. His kindness and care is extended not only to the one who prays, but also to the one who rebels against him and denies his very existence. If the Lord wanted, he could send rain upon the fields of a Christian and withhold the rain from the fields of his unbelieving neighbor. Or he could send the right amount of sunshine upon a believer's field while flooding the crops of his atheistic neighbor. The Lord could give the Christian bumper crops while destroying the corn and wheat fields of the evildoer. He could withhold the rains while the Christian farmer is cutting and baling hay. And he could send continuous showers upon the idolater while he is cutting and baling hay. God could do that if he wanted to. He has the power. He has the ability. He could do that. He could bless those who worship him with just the right amount of sunshine and just the right amount of rain. And he could bring deadly drought upon those who do not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But Jesus says that the Father is benevolent to all. The unrighteous man, the evil man, eats the potatoes from God's fields and the fruit from God's trees. And all the while he refuses to worship his Creator. He drinks the milk from God's cows and eats the beans from God's plants. And he uses the nourishment to live in rebellion against his Maker. And yet, the Lord sends sunshine and rain upon those who put their fist in his face. And even though they refuse to worship, God often allows their barns to be full. Even though they have no time for him or for his church, God often allows them to increase their wealth. Now, should we become angry and jealous when we see the farm of an unrighteous man prosper? Should we challenge the wisdom of the Almighty when the atheist next door or the Buddhist or the Hindu, when we see him prospering? When his crops are green and lush and plentiful? No, brothers and sisters, we should see in these things the Father's kindness to his enemies. Our Father shows love to his enemies every day in giving the sun and rain, the warmth and the moisture. Instead of challenging the wisdom of the Almighty, we ought to stand in awe of His generosity to those who deserve only condemnation and death. We should be constantly amazed at His mercy and kindness to sinners. Every new crop reveals the compassion of the Lord to His enemies. Every load of hay in the barn, every silo blown to the top, every bin filled with grain, they all reveal the Father's love for the undeserving. The point that Jesus is making in these verses is that as Christians, we should do the same. We reveal that we are sons of our Father in heaven when we show love, mercy, and patience to our enemies. Our lives are to be patterned after the Father's character. It has been said that to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Let me say that again. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Whenever the Lord sends sunshine and rain upon the evil and the unjust, He is returning good for evil. And that is what He wants from His children. He wants us to be like our Father. Not returning evil for good or returning good for good, but returning good for evil. As God the Father grants sunshine and rain, providing food for His enemies, so we are called to meet the physical needs of our enemies when the opportunity arises. As I quoted a few moments ago from Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap up coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Loving our enemy includes practical acts of helpfulness in the ordinary things of life. As God gives His enemies sunshine and rain, so you give your enemies food and water, like father, like son, like father, like son. In verses 46 to 48, Jesus went on to say, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so?" In other words, if we love only those who love us, what is special about us? How are we any different from tax collectors? Now, brothers and sisters, for Jesus' audience, these words would have raised more than just a few eyebrows. You see, tax collectors were part of a hated and ostracized segment of Jewish society. They were considered to be traitors within the camp, dishonest, greedy, extortioners. The scribes and Pharisees considered themselves to be far superior to the tax collectors. They had no use for tax collectors. Tax collectors were considered to be the enemies of God and enemies of God's people. They were worthless. Yet Jesus said, "If you only love those who love you, how do you differ from those whom you regard as corrupt and unclean?" If you only greet your brethren, how are you different from tax collectors? Tax collectors greet their buddies. They greet one another. Congregation, Jesus wanted His audience to realize that children of God should be different from those around them. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson said, "It should be obvious that we are extraordinary, for our Father is extraordinary." It should be obvious that we are extraordinary, for our Father is extraordinary. As Christians, we are not only to greet those who love us, but also those who are at odds with us. Whom will you greet when you leave the service here this morning? Only your friends, only your buddies? Or will you also greet those who have wronged you, those who have hurt you? If we greet our brothers and friends only, what do we do more than others? How are we different from our unbelieving neighbors? How are we different from those who never enter the doors of a church? Atheists greet their friends. They greet their buddies. Even criminals greet their friends. But Christians ought to be different. Our behavior and our attitude should reflect the character of our Heavenly Father, who does good to those who hate Him and shows kindness to those who are hostile to His will. Brothers and sisters, in ourselves, the standard that Jesus sets before us here is unattainable. By nature, we love those who love us. We help those who help us. We show kindness to those who show kindness to us. By the power of the Spirit of God dwelling within, we can have a higher standard of love than does the rest of the world. With the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we should be noticed at work because we are more considerate to our inconsiderate boss. We are more helpful and kind to that miserable employee. We should be noticed because the love that we exhibit is a divine love. One writer said, "The master expects from his disciples such conduct as can be explained only in terms of the supernatural." Brothers and sisters, if we as professing Christians were more faithful in applying the words of our text, if we were more faithful in applying them in our daily lives, we would be a tremendous witness to this world. Your colleague at work may have very little understanding of Christian doctrine, but he can understand the powerful message of a Christian example. He will notice your acts of love and kindness to those who have shown you no love. He will notice your courtesy, your kindness, your tenderness and consideration for others. He might plug his ears to your preaching. He might turn away from your doctrine, but your persistent example of love and mercy will not go unnoticed. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you, and your witness will not go unnoticed. Verse 48, Jesus said, Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus was not suggesting that moral perfection is attainable in this life. We know from the Word of God that is not the case. We know from Scripture that we cannot attain to moral perfection. No mere man can ever attain to moral perfection in this life. But Jesus is saying that God wants His redeemed children to be like their Father. As the Father demonstrates exceptional love for His enemies, so His children are to exhibit love for those who are unlovely and unattractive. As the Father's love is not only directed to those who love Him in return, so our love should not be extended merely to those who love us in return. As Christians, we need to remember that while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, He set His love upon us. While we were enemies, we ate His food, we drank His water, we enjoyed His crops. We felt the warmth of His sunshine. While we were enemies, we had food on our table and clothing on our backs. God did not love us because we loved Him first. He did not love us because we were attractive and desirable. He did not love us because we treated Him with respect and kindness. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Congregation, that is the love that He wants us to express, not only to our friends, not only to those who are attractive and desirable, but to those who are enemies. Our Father's love should be the family's love. When Jesus calls us to be perfect, He calls us to be like our Father. I know for myself that I have a long way to go. I have so much to learn and so much needs to be changed in my attitude and my conduct. But I do long to be like my Father. I long to be perfect as my Father is perfect. I long to reflect His character more faithfully, more accurately. Is that your longing as well? The perfection spoken of in verse 48 is impossible in our own power. But by the power of the Spirit who dwells in the children of God, we become more and more conformed to our Father's likeness. By the Spirit of God, we aim for perfection. We may have a long way to go, and we may never attain to perfection in this life, but that is nevertheless our desire and our goal. We were created to be like God, to reflect His character. By the power of the Spirit who transforms our heart, we begin to do that. As sons of God, different principles control our thoughts and actions so that those around us begin to see the love of our Father shining through us. Congregation, is there anyone in your life that you can't stand? I want you to think for a moment. I want you to run a list of names through your mind here this morning for a moment. Is there anyone? Is there anyone that you can't stand? Is there someone that you have no use for whatsoever? Is there someone that annoys you so that you avoid him and don't even want to talk to that person? Are the names running through your mind right now? If there is someone like that, if there is someone who annoys you that you don't even want to get close to that person, you need to ponder these words. And you need to pray that you would begin to resemble your Father, who gives sunshine and rain even to His enemies. By the grace of God, let us begin to love as He loves. And let us live as sons of our Father in heaven. Amen. Let us sing together, number 431. We'll sing the verses 1 through 6 as a prayer to the Lord. Verses 1 through 6 of 431. Please stand as we sing.